Turn our attention to this study, like I said, about knowing God in the Old Testament. The first time I came across this material and it was introduced to me, I have to say it just changed my life in many ways as a Christian. It changed my attitude, how I viewed the Bible, most importantly, how I viewed God and Jesus, and how I viewed my own salvation. And my confidence in knowing that I was going to be saved went from doubtful and, you know, uncertain to, wow, I'm going to go to heaven. And knowing God changes that. And he said, well, really? And with it, all my concerns about legalism and being pharisaical, they were all resolved. And you understand how to obey God for the right reason. And you understand what faithfulness is really about. It solves so many issues that we sometimes can be plagued with. And so what we want to do this evening is just introduce the concept and why it's so important, and then give you an idea of where we're going to go with this study. So I want to begin by just looking at the prayer of Jesus. Some of these verses we're familiar with, but we need to set this foundation. But it's called sometimes the high priestly prayer in John chapter 17. And it's before Christ, of course, dies on the cross. And he appeals to his Father, saying, I have glorified thee on the earth, having accomplished the work which thou hast given me. And that's interesting. It's the idea that he's glorified God. But then he asked then to be returned to his former glory that he had once with Jesus. I mean, with the Father in heaven. And there's a verse in here that's really important for our understanding, and that's right in verse 3. Because he says in verse 2 that all that thou hast given me authority over mankind, and to all that thou hast given him, he may give eternal life. And then he says, this is eternal life. He identifies it. And you might expect him to say, to believe on him. You know, because that is eternal life, to believe on Jesus, correct? It's to have faith in Christ, to obey Christ. But he says this very interesting statement, this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true and living God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Now, that's not what you would expect to fill in the blanks. If someone asks you, what do you got to do to be saved? You wouldn't go to, well, know God and know Jesus, right? But isn't that what he says right there? To know him. And so that's why I'm going to suggest this is going to be perhaps your highest priority in life as a Christian. It's to know God and to know his Son. And of course, that is going to be one and the same. And you say, well, I thought I do know God. And so if we have a chart on the left about facts about God, what might you put there? Or things you know about God? All right. Some about his characteristic. He's omnipotent, which means what? All powerful. What are some other things? Okay, he's eternal. That's about his characteristic. Yes, in the back. He's just. He's okay. He's a creator. He's all powerful. He's all knowing. Yes. Okay, he's everywhere. So, have you ever gone by someone's house and go, I know that house. JC used to live there. All right? Now, you recognize the house, but do you know the house? Like JC knows it, where he used to live. No. Well, Helen, what do you mean? What's the difference?
It's like you don't know somebody unless you live with them. Same thing with
Bill. That's true. You think I'm a great guy, ask Ann. But yes. Yeah, he knows where the floors creak, he knows where the leaks are, he knows where the doors, you know, stick when you open them. He knows the door because he's lived there. He has this personal relationship with the house. So you can know something about God and not yet know God. You say, well, that's not possible. Let me ask you this. Did the Pharisees know a lot about Jehovah? Yes. Did they know a lot about his law? Did they have much of it memorized? Did they know God? So right there we see the difference. And when you understand this concept, passages like this start to pop out, and there's going to be lots of them in Scripture, where he's, such as this, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 7, these men that are always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, often I would think, well, they just didn't learn the truth about who Jesus is, what the true church is, how to be saved. That's not what it's talking about. They didn't learn the truth about who God is and who Jesus really is. They knew a lot about him, but they didn't know him. And that's what we want to emphasize, because often I say, well, I knew God, I know Jesus, I know what the Bible's all about. But then I come to realize I really didn't know God as fully as I should. And then I started, you know, making that my goal. And he said, well, I still don't understand what you're saying. So let's look at some scriptures. In Isaiah chapter 55, here's an example. There's many controversies that God has with people in the Old Testament, you know, specifically Israel, you know, those that were in a covenant relationship with him. And part of the covenant was, if you keep my commandments, you will be a holy nation to me. And they said, all the Lord has said, we will do, right? But did they keep that? No. And that was theme was brought up over and over by the prophets to Israel. And basically what he's saying is, you don't know God, and that's why you don't obey God. And so in chapter 55... verse 3, incline your ear and come to me, listen that you may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, according to the faithful mercy shown David. Behold, I have made him a witness to the prophets, a leader and a commander of the people. Behold, you will call a nation you do not know, and a nation which knows you not will run to you because of the Lord your God, even the Holy One of Israel. He has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord, and he, the Lord, will have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. So here we have wicked Israel that's going to go into captivity, and God's calling him to come back. So, well, we're scared to come back. Well, what's the promise of God? I'll pardon you. Now, what's the problem? Why don't they come back? Verse 8, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now, often when we look at this and have heard it expounded upon, it's presented as you can't think like God. His thoughts are so highly elevated, we can never think and have his type of mind. Now, while there's some truth to that, I don't think that's the context. What he's saying is, you don't know me. You think I'm just going to punish you. You don't understand my grace and my abundant pardon. You don't think like I do. In fact, you punish people when they do you wrong. And the problem is, your thoughts are not like my thoughts. Your ways are not like my ways. That's the very problem. He's not saying you can't be that way. You just don't know me. And say, well, let's expound upon that. And so he goes, my ways are not your ways. In 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 12, remember the sons of Eli? They were wicked men. Did you ever consider this verse, why they were wicked? And here it simply says it's because they didn't know the Lord. Wickedness is a result of people not understanding who God is, knowing him. They know a lot about him, but their thoughts are not his thoughts. Their ways are not his ways. And so then we'll look at Hosea. You got to look at this one and look at some of the language here. What was Hosea as a prophet known for? What was his peculiar task given by the Lord?
He was married to a lady that was a beautiful.
All right. Chapter 1 and verse 2, the Lord told Hosea, go take yourself a wife of harlotry and have children of harlotry. Isn't that quite a commission for a prophet? Go marry a prostitute. But he's going to illustrate through Hosea what Israel's doing. Because he says, the land commits flagrant harlotry, forsaking the Lord. So he does that. And of course, she leaves him and no one's going to have anything to do with her. But, you know, he's supposed to take her back. And God is going to use this to parallel what she did with Israel. She went out and committed spiritual idolatry. But God is going to say, if you come back, I'll take you back. Now, who would do that? What man would do that for his wife? Who went out and played the whore, and then when she was old and used up, no one would ever pay for her again. What man would take her back? It'd be very exceptional if you found that to happen. But God says, that's what I'll do for you. Like, what kind of God is that? Especially when you understand how omniscient and all-powerful. Why would a God of such glory humble himself to that degree? So he goes on in chapter 4, and here's what we find. Chapter 4, verse 1. Listen to the word of the Lord, O sons of Israel. For the Lord has a case against the inhabitants of the land. What does your Bible say under the other than case?
Charge.
A charge? What?
Controversy.
A controversy. This is like a legal problem or a case against him. It says, here is your problem. So if you ask God, what's the problem you have with Israel? He said, here it is. There's no faithfulness. And here it is. Kindness or what? Now, I got to ask the questions. Do they know the law? Yes. Do they know about who Yahweh is? Yes. Have they been telling the stories how he delivered them out of Egyptian captivity? Yes. Crossing the Red Sea? Yes. The Passover, yes. The wanderings in the wilderness, yes, 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 yes. They know a lot about God, but what's God's problem with them? They don't know him. So what's the difference then? Well, he goes on to say in verse 6, and often we use this scripture to talk about people who don't know what the Bible says, and because of that, they're going to be destroyed. Now, that is true. If you don't know what the will of God is, you can't obey it and you can't follow it. But that's not what this scripture is talking about. So let's read through. In verse 2, they're swearing, deception, murder, stealing, and adultery. They employ violence, so the bloodshed follows bloodshed. What was the problem with the sons of Eli? Why were they so useless and worthless and wicked? Because they didn't know God. Now, we see the same type of characteristics of these people that don't know God. Verse 3, therefore the land mourns. Everyone who lives in it languishes. And with the beasts of the field and the birds of the sky, also the fish of the sea disappear. Yet no one finds fault, and none offer reproof. For your people are like those who contend with the priests. So you will stumble by day, and the prophet will stumble with you by night. And I will destroy your mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because you have rejected knowledge. I'm going to reject you from being my priest. What knowledge are we talking about? That's the context, isn't it? That's how he began. My case against you is you don't know me. So the knowledge that they're going to be destroyed for is not knowing God. See how important this concept is? It's paramount. It's the most important thing you can come to understand.
I like the case of Nebuchadnezzar. It's a really good one because here is a man who was a mighty king, had everything, the head of gold, the whole thing. But yet God humbled him, and he went out as a beast in the field until he would acknowledge that the God of heaven rules the nations and appoints who he will over those nations. Nebuchadnezzar got it.
That's right.
And he was changed and he was restored because
the Most High. Finally, that's right. Now, the end of verse 6, he does say, you have forgotten the law of your God, and I'm going to forget your children. And the more they multiplied, of course, the more they sinned against me. Notice what he says finally in chapter 6 down in, chapter 6 and verse 6. Here it is. Actually, in verse 1, it's the same language of Isaiah 55. Let us return to the Lord, for he's torn us, but he'll heal us. He has wounded us, but he'll bandage us. So verse 6, I delight in loyalty rather than a sacrifice. Now, that word loyalty is important. We'll come back to it some other time. But rather than all your multiple sacrifices and your vain worship when your heart's far from me, I rather have this word loyalty. And then Hebrew parallelism, you know what that is? What's Hebrew parallelism? We have two lines. It's their way of having poetry. Two lines set against each other, and the second one mirrors the first one, but it's a little different. So I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice, and in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offering. See, a burnt offering is a sacrifice, right? It's an equivalent. So what's equivalent to loyalty? What does he make? What does he want? Knowledge of God. Says, that's what I want first and foremost. Then your sacrifices will be accepted. Without knowledge of God, your sacrifices are just ritual. See, and I disdain them. See how important it is. Yes.
Well, Jesus, my version has the Lazarus pit, that's love and sacrifice. And that's what Jesus tells the scribes and Pharisees in the New Testament. Go and learn what this means.
That's right.
And he quotes that.
Exactly. And the word, therefore, loyalty or steadfast love is, Rochelle?
Hesed.
That's right. That's why we'll come back to that one. Look at a bunch of these other verses. Jeremiah 4. He says, my people are foolish. That's pretty strong. Why? They don't know me. They're stupid children. Jeremiah, lighten up. Well, why? Because they have no understanding. Now, again, do they know the law? Yes. Do they know who God is? Yes. But the problem is they don't know God. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 3. They bend their tongue like the bow, and their lies and truth do prevail in the land. For they proceed from evil to evil, and they don't know me, declares the Lord. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 3. Your dwelling is in the midst of the deceit. Through deceit they refuse to know me, declares Jehovah. They have the opportunity. They should, but they don't want to have anything to do with him. And so we find then in Psalms chapter 95, for 40 years, I loathe that generation. What is he speaking of? What time period? Yeah, the wandering in the wilderness. These are people erring their heart, and they did not know. Now, here's something else we're going to have to learn. My ways. When you know God, you know his ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. See, that was the problem. It's not that you can't know his ways. The problem is you don't. And when you know God, you're going to know his ways. And when you think you'll walk in them, of course. And everything changes when this happens. Your whole Christianity changes. So in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 32, now therefore, O sons, listen to me, for blessed are they who keep my ways. There's a blessing attached to them. Proverbs 23 and verse 26, give me your heart, my son, and let your eyes delight in my ways. It's something it just gives you pleasure. Now, I have a slide in the end, but I have to think about it. I think about it now, so I'll share it with you. I found this saying, those who are bored with, and I think it says church, but are bored with church, are those that don't know God. And do you ever hear people say, well, I'm just bored. It's just boring. What does he say? If you give him your heart, what are you going to do? You're going to find joy in his ways, in knowing him. That which is boring all of a sudden is the most exciting thing in the world. It changes who you are from the inside out. And that's why it says those that are bored really just don't know God. And so we look in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 14. If you walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and commandments as your father David walked, then I'm going to prolong your days. That was the promise to Israel. Psalms 81, here's God's just his heart crying out. Oh, that people would listen to me and Israel would walk in my ways. And again, I'm going to show, once I'm emphasizing the connection between knowing God and something about knowing Him causes you to walk in His ways. You know what His ways are, okay? And so Malachi chapter 2, verse 9, I made you despised and abased before all the people. Why? Because you're not keeping my ways, but are showing partiality and destruction. So when you put all that, Daniel chapter 11 puts the positive on it. The people who know their God, I love this one, they display strength and they take action. Does that describe Daniel? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Where did they find that courage to stand up in the face of death? They knew God. Right. It was life-changing and transforming, knowing God. And say, well, man, I want that. I need that. Come to know God. Come to know Jesus. Yes.
Along with it, the scripture says that the Lord knows us by our voice.
Okay.
So if we pray to Him, He'll know us.
It goes both ways. When we know Him, He's going to know us. That's right. Yes.
I think it's a great example with Daniel because here's King Darius and these people concocted this lie about Daniel and his praying. I mean, it was the truth that he prayed, but they fabricated, got the king to buy into this. You can't bow to nobody but the statue. But then Daniel put that lion's den. And
right.
I can't imagine the prayer that he had with God at that time because he knew God. God had delivered him, took him through those 70 years in captivity, and here he is, and boom, those lions, he closed them out.
Yeah, see, he wasn't operating from knowing facts. He knew his God personally. That's right. All right, so with that being said, here's the verse we're going to come back to later, and I just truncated it because, the Lord says this, don't let a wise man boast of his wisdom. And let not the mighty man boast of his might. BJ uses in his last sermon. That's your strength. And let not a rich man boast of his riches. I mean, those things are fine, but that's not what makes you great. If you want to boast, boast in this. That you understand and know me. Now, I'm not going to make jokes about wives. And I'm serious. But Peter says, live with your wives in an understanding way. And the reason I'm saying I'm not going to make jokes is because you made it for me. It's impossible to do. She said it, not me. I'm not going there. But we're supposed to. Huh? No. You know me, don't you? No, but let's be honest. When you live with a woman as well as she lives with you, you get to understand her. After 35 years of marriage. Oh, she says this, she really means that. Is that true, guys? Often when your wife says this, she actually means that, and you have to learn to interpret that.
What kind of language is that?
You understand me, I know you do. Is it true, human?
Yes, it is.
All right. And when they go, whatever, you better watch out. Right? You know? That's right. You know, if they give you permission, do what you want. You better not do it, right? You understand, all right? You're living together, and that's the beauty of that relationship. And I say that, I mean it's serious. If you want to boast in something, you boast it. You understand God, and you know Him. You say, well, that's impossible. No, it's mandatory. It's essential for you to get to heaven. That's eternal life, to understand Him, why He acts, why He thinks, why He wants you to do what you do, why He says what He says. And then when you have that, again, it's life-changing. Brad. Yeah.
It doesn't matter what I do, He will keep His promise. All this will happen. I can have
That's right.
Faith. And sort of a negative one, though, that came to mind was about someone who knew God and understand what he would do was Jonah.
Yeah.
Jonah did the wrong thing in response to it. He said, I didn't want to go there because I knew he would do there.
Yeah, but he probably didn't. I agree with you. I understand, but he probably didn't understand this part of him. They didn't know. He didn't. That's right.
Yeah, I know how God's going to act, and I don't really want him to do that.
But they didn't know, he didn't know the heart of God, did he? He didn't. Yeah. All right. So I'm just making the case without establishing what it means to know God and how we're going to come to know God. So that's why we have to talk about the word. I'm not going to mess up his nice drawing. It's a Hebrew word. That's too much work. It's the word here in Hebrew, yada, and when you just look it up in a Hebrew lexicon, it just means to know. Well, that doesn't help us. But in the New American Standard, it's used 929 times in the Old Testament, and here's the different ways it's translated. All these words up here, to ability, has to do with ability. We'll talk about that later. Acknowledge, acquaintances, acquainted, aware, becomes known. Down here, indeed, inform, informed, make myself known, perceive, recognize, satisfied, understood, understand. It's translated many other ways rather than just know. All right? So now I'm even more confused. Well, let's look at the first three uses of the word know in the whole Bible. Where do you think that is? What book?
Genesis.
So turn with me to Genesis 3. And we're going to find the first appearances first of all. And the first one is going to be there in chapter 3 and verse 5. When the serpent's talking to the woman and he contradicts what the Lord said, you're going to die, he says, you should surely not die. Then he gives his lie to explain why you're not going to die. And God's just trying to scare you by saying, God knows that the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God and you will what? So we have two uses. God knows something. He's aware of it. And that's just factual knowledge is what he's claiming. But the second one's a little, same word, but it's a little more intense. You're going to know good and evil. Now, do little children know good and evil? Now, maybe, do they know the rules of right and wrong sometimes? Can repeat them to you? If you say, don't bite, don't steal, don't hit. But do they know good and evil? They don't understand it. So there's a spectrum between knowing and knowing right in these two verses, okay? So then, of course, they eat of it. And verse 7, their eyes were open. And this is really interesting. Verse 7, what does it say? Wait a second. What do you mean you knew? You were naked all the time, right? But now with this knowledge of good and evil, their eyes are somehow open. They go, whoa, we're naked. It's an understanding that they did not have before, even though they knew they were naked. You understand? They could say, yeah, I don't have any clothes on. What's the big deal? Isn't that little children running around naked? But now when you're older, no, you're naked. Yeah, so what? No, you're naked. You don't do that. They got it now because of this knowledge of good and evil. And so the Lord says, behold, the man has become like one of us. It's true. They know what? Good and evil. And they can't handle that knowledge. So he removed them from the garden and guarded the way to the tree of life. So do you see a spectrum in the degree of knowledge here? It's not just knowing something, it's includes the idea of understanding too. So the next use of the word is in the next chapter. And I just want you to look on the board as we go through it. It's Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1. And here's what the NIV says, if you're reading out of it. And Adam made love to his wife Eve. Is that very contemporary interpretation? You know, making love? Okay. And she became pregnant. The New American Standard said the man had relations with his wife. Now, we understand both those, right? But it's not a translation. It's more of an interpretation because that's not what the word says. Because your Bible might say, like it says here in the ESV, Adam knew his wife. It's the same word, yada. And it comes from the King James, which was more original, the American Standard Version. Adam knew his wife and she conceived. Made love or had relationship is an interpretation. The word literally means what? He knew her. Now, is that just knowledge? Now we're speaking of what? Intimate physical contact on a level that you don't have with anyone else except your wife. So I know a lady who she is, but I know my wife. Is there a difference? Same word. Yeah, I know who she is, but I know my wife. And you know what I'm talking about, don't you? I better not know her the way I know my wife. Right? So the word know doesn't always mean just, well, I know who they are. And that's more on that end of the spectrum what we're talking about when it says coming to know God on a very personal level. Okay? Now, it's very similar to Matthew chapter 1. And that's Mary and Joseph. He discovers she's with child. So what is he correctly, well, reasonably assume or conclude? She's been unfaithful. And Joseph, being a righteous man, was going to put her away privately, divorce her. But now angel appeared to him and said, no, she's conceived by Holy Spirit. You take her and she's going to have a son. You know, be saved of the world. So we find in the NAS, Joseph awoke from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary his wife, but kept her a virgin. Now, do you understand what that means? But that's not what the text says in the original language. It's an interpretation again. That means he didn't have sexual relationships with her. Well, when you look at the NIV, he did not consummate their marriage. That's a terrible translation. The word consummate is a Catholic tradition that teaches that the marriage isn't valid and real until you actually have sexual relationships. And they put that in there. It's not in the language at all. Consummation of marriage is foreign to the scripture. It has nothing to do with scripture. It's a terrible translation. So you look at the ESV, it gets it again. Correct. He did not know her or knew her not. The King James and the ASV says the same thing. And knew her not till she brought forth a son. Now, that's the Greek word for know, but it's paralleling the Hebrew word yada, again, showing personal, intimate relationships. Now, that gives you the idea of knowing could mean just awareness, all the way to the other end of the spectrum, something deep and personal and emotional, right? Well, where is knowing God on this spectrum? Do you think it's on this side? Or is it going to be more on the personal, intimate side? Well, that's what we're going to try to do in the days ahead, the classes ahead, is try to discover who God is in the Old Testament. It's a wonderful study. And we're going to look in, start first of all, in Genesis. Because, and we're going to end up with Jesus. But I like this verse, and I want to share it with you. That it's from John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And verse 14, the Word became flesh, and we beheld him as the only begotten of God. And then in verse 18, it says, no one has seen God. And that's true. And I would suggest it's implying no one knows God fully as well. And why would I say that? Well, because the only begotten God, who is that? Jesus, the Word, who is in the bosom Father, what has he done? He's explained him. That's the word exegesis. He's explained who God is. Not just facts, but ultimately when you get done looking at the Old Testament and it drops you at the feet of Jesus, now I look at Jesus and I learn who God really is. I understand. So that'll be our quick journey, real quick, from Genesis all the way up to the feet of Jesus, okay? And so right now we did an introduction. The next week we're going to look at Abraham. He was one who called on the Lord. Now it's interesting, when you look in Acts chapter 2, what was the promise Joel made in the day the Holy Spirit is poured forth on all flesh? On that day, what? Whoever calls on the Lord will be saved. Romans chapter 10, Paul says, with faith, you know, man believes, resulting in salvation. With the mouth, what? He confesses. Because whoever calls on the Lord will be saved. Where did that concept come from? Is it new? Is it new covenant only? Or is it been eternal? And we're going to learn about who God is and how to call on him by looking at Abraham in his life. And this is what we're going to see is he has an ungodly man. Abraham, the father of faith, the example for all us to follow. Yes, because Romans calls him that. I didn't. The Holy Spirit used that language speaking about Abraham, an ungodly man, but he called on the Lord because he knew who God was. All right, and so come back next week. I think you'll think it's really interesting in, as we walk with him. All right, any questions or comments? All right. Okay, appreciate it.